I don't know if you heard, but we started with needing 45 folks to help out with Sunday school, and we only need about four more people. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. If you've ever tried to raise support for Sunday school, it probably doesn't fit a lot of people, but trust me, it's not easy. And to know that many folks have responded just in the last few weeks is huge. I so appreciate that. These guys are who are going to take the kingdom to the next place it needs to go after we're, well, we won't go there, but at some point we do wind down. And we're going to need some folks to pick up where we're leaving off. And I just thank God for the energy that's in our worship, that's in the kids program. There's just a lot of God-given energy, I believe, that He gives us to get us to where we need to go. And I just thank Him for that, because when we go out places like this past week, there was Wednesday night down at Riverview Baptist Church where Pastor Don and Kim Mapes came out of years back. And so he got invited back there. He was invited back there to speak at a revival service, and so we went as the worship team. We went down and did the worship for that, and it was just an incredible time to be able to just be there celebrating the way that we do. And unfortunately, I think we outnumbered them a little bit in terms of how many. I just want to say thanks for everybody that went out to support. It was really cool. Who was down there on Wednesday night? Yeah, there's a bunch of us. So there's people at the first service, but man, what an amazing time just to hear the word. Pastor Don preached a fiery message, and it was all good. It was all just about the power, the transforming power of the cross. And that's why we're here this morning, because the power of Jesus Christ has transformed us. It's not because we have good music that we get it, that we're excited. It's not because we have good preaching or good teaching that makes us excited. It's because we have the living, breathing Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, and therefore we have good music. Therefore we have good message. Therefore we love people and we want more people to be added to who it is that He's made us to be. And people get it backwards, and programs get it backwards, and they think, oh, if we could just have good music, more people would come. It doesn't work that way. People come because they're drawn to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is offensive. Sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. I think we've all gone through teenage years. I now, with Noah turning 13, have four teenagers. This is good new territory for Elaine and I. So I just thank Him for His wisdom and everything. But yeah, yesterday was Noah's birthday, so if you get a chance to give him a birthday pinch or whatever you do for a 13-year-old guy that's the size of an 18-year-old, whatever you do for him, then go ahead and have at him. I don't see him anywhere, so I'm not worried about getting tackled right now. Yeah, he puts me on his shoulder and walks around with me, so that's not what I had envisioned when he was born 13 years ago. And don't even think about it. We do have security in place. So because he's my son doesn't mean you can't take him out. Rug burn will heal. But I'm just so thankful. I'm just going through my notes here. I shared at the first service. I don't feel like I want to share the exact same message that I shared at the first service, as much as I know it's what God had me to share this morning. But I just know that there's a real life that we're all walking out. There's real challenges that we're all facing. There's a real resistance to anything that's going to be good in this kingdom. I'm going to take a chance at grabbing a drink here. Well, that's all good. There's a kingdom that we're a part of that's not intended to ever just be in a maintenance phase. We know there's a lot of life that we try to get to a point and then we just try to maintain. Well, if you never noticed, there is no such thing as maintenance. There's either forward or backwards. There's no neutral. Once you hit neutral, you're going to go in a direction. And once the momentum of what got you to neutral wears off, you're going to be going backwards. You're going to be slowing down. There's always something that has to be in your spirit that's pressing forward, that's looking forward, that's pushing against whatever resistance. And one of the things I so appreciate about not just Wednesday night, but then last night we were down at Hallelujah on the Hudson, and we were the last band to play. At like 6:30 we got on and we played for almost an hour, and just the energy and the way everybody came around, because it was a multi-church event. And yet when we showed up, it was like we were the first church who had a whole bunch of people come up and actually enter into the worship. We were the sound guy's favorite person. We were the largest band that came in, and yet we were the sound guy's favorite because we're the easiest to work with. And I so appreciate just the energy and the love, but there's something bigger that God's doing in this area and in the church at large, is that He's drawing hearts together. He's building this unity, because there's a time that we're in right now as believers. If you call yourself a person of faith, there's only one spot for you to be, and that's within the body of Christ. If you're not in the body now, you're at risk. You're at risk. Let me just say it politely. I'm not trying to promote fear. I'm just trying to say you are at risk if you're on the outside. There's a time right now that we're in that our unity, our bond with one another and with Christ has to be stronger than the unity that our enemies have. And the reason why we've lost ground in many areas, many arenas, as people of faith, as Christians, is because our unity within the church has been less than the unity of our enemies against the church. And there's a unity that's being tapped into by the enemies of everything good, by evil itself. There's a high level of unity that's beginning to form. And if you don't watch the news, I'll just tell you that it's happening and it's forming and it's happening at very high levels and it's happening at very low levels. There is a unity that's coming in those who oppose everything that's good, everything that's faith-based, everything that's Christian. And I shouldn't say faith-based because there's some faiths that for whatever reason they get exclusion and they get to be aggressive and hurt people and they still get privilege. But with Christians specifically, our Ten Commandments, our Bible, our Jesus is the one that's used as a curse word. You don't hear people say, oh, Muhammad, you know, it's never Muhammad effing anything. It's Jesus effing, you know what I'm saying? I'm just being real with you this morning. Why is that? Why are we singled out? And I just want to encourage you this morning that there's a time that we're in that we have to allow the unity of the Spirit to be stronger on the inside of us as a body of believers than the unity of our enemies who are against us. And you can read through the Old Testament, you can read through and realize that unity is the place where power is unleashed. The saints were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and heaven, the Spirit of heaven himself, was poured out into 120 willing vessels who were ready and willing to contain the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the world was changed. They were gathered in unity when that happened. There's a unity that God talks about in Psalm 133 that said how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, because it's like a bunch of things, but then it says because there is where he commands the blessing. Amen. And I want to be in the place where God commands, okay, blessed. Yeah. You're blessed. Yeah. Boom, done. It's just done. Blessed. It's almost like a forcible. It says he commands the blessing. And that's what I believe about. That's why we're passionate about attitude. If you're going to be on the worship team, if you're going to serve in a program in this church, it's all about your attitude. If your attitude isn't conducive towards unity and towards working together and team, we don't need you. You have to have a good attitude, because when attitude is good, then the Spirit can move, offenses can be quickly moved past, and we can build something that's going to stand against the unified enemy that we face. And we've pretended for a long time that one doesn't exist, but in the natural realm, it's easy for us to now begin to identify who are natural, physical, literal people on this planet that would like to take us people out. Yeah. We can begin to see it. The lines are getting clearer. The black and the white is starting, the gray is fading away. Yeah. And the black and the white is being drawn, and it's not something for us to you can't run and hide from it. You can only do one thing. You can decide by the power of the Holy Spirit to let your heart unite with God's purpose for this planet and this day and this age and for this time. Because I guarantee, no matter as long as life remains on this earth, God has a purpose for those who believe and who trust in his name. And he wants to see that purpose fulfilled. All right, so it's not over. We're just getting started. There's nothing out there that's going to quench the light, because darkness is not more powerful than light. Light is more powerful than darkness. This is just the way that physics demands and requires. It's the way it was designed. And so as we begin the word this morning and we look to the word, I just want us to just start from the place of realizing if there's anything in your life that's making you feel disconnected, whether it's from family, from a spouse, from your children, from church, from whatever, we need to begin to identify those things that are causing us to be disconnected so that we can be connected in a proper way. And there's only one thing that I know of that unites people in the way that we need to be united, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest dividing tool that's ever come to the planet, and it's the greatest unification tool that's ever come to this planet. Both in the same reality, the cross of Jesus Christ will cause some people to curse and will cause some people to fall to their knees and cry out to God and give thanks for the fact that mercy was shown to them, and now there's a way through the mess that they found themselves in. The very same entity. The very same Jesus is a curse word for some, and yet his name, when we say it in worship for those that believe, it's precious. It inspires us. It fills us with strength and with love, and we feel his Spirit coursing through us. And I want us to realize, just as a group together, as we go into this next phase of securing property, of building a bigger building there, I mean, all these things that we're doing, it's not so that we can be bigger, it's so that we can be more unified. Who knows that when you have 100 unified people, it's powerful. When you have 1,000 unified people, it's 10 times more powerful. Plus, there's some exponential stuff that comes in there, according to the scripture, that, you know, it's more than just a doubling of our strength and of our significance that happens. And we have to do this. This generation cannot continue to live in darkness the way that it's been allowed to live in, because the light has not been the light. We have to get out there, and we got to be willing to shine. So we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. And my prayer in presenting truth is never to offend somebody, to never make sure this is the last time that you visit here because we're too intense or we're too excited about what we're doing. I'm just here to tell you that my prayer is that you would see that there's an intensity in the spirit of who we are as a body of believers, in our worship, in our giving, and in who we are as a family, that's going to be necessary. It's not going to be some kind of a weak, maybe we stand, maybe we don't, that's going to ever have a chance of standing against what's coming against those that believe. Yeah. The unification of our enemies is very serious, it's very significant, and there's only going to be those who are full in, full committed, and ready to lay down their life, as we heard from Bob Sorge last week, that are going to be able to stand against what we need to stand against. It's time for us, I said it in two messages ago, it's do or die time. There's a point in every sporting game that's close where it hinges on a few key plays, or even sometimes one key play. And I feel like the church on the planet right now in America, especially, we're in a do or die time. This isn't time for us to just be distracted with ourselves, but it's a time for us to unite around the cross of Jesus Christ like we never have before. And it's a powerful place. It's a place of victory. It's a place of love and of fellowship that we should all, every single person in here, I include every single one of you, we should all be excited about. We should all make room in our heart to find that place that God desires for us to fill. So I just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, as we look to your word this morning. Lord, we just know that there's a call and a purpose. Lord, I feel like every set of ears in this room needs to hear what you have to say from your word, because your word is truth. Your word gives us direction when there seems to be a swirling and a lack of clarity as far as where we can go and what we can do. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us life. You've given us light. And you draw us through by your truth to a place of knowing and receiving from you everything that you have for us to receive. In Jesus' name. I want to start this morning with a scripture in the book of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This is the Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles that Jesus raised up. And he's writing here a set of verses that is so powerful, and it's almost like a story, it's almost like a teaching mixed in with another one of his disciples asking a question. So I just want us to just focus on this for a minute, because in this, I want to make sure that we don't just see the cross as something that we hang around our neck or we put on our rearview mirror or read a book about or it makes a nice book cover. The cross was everything that we heard Bob Sorge talk about. There's the substitutional side of it where we see Jesus there hanging in our place, being treated the way we deserved, and yet not responding with anger and aggression, but receiving on himself the penalty that we deserve. So there's a substitution. Everything we deserved, he got. And every good thing that he deserved, now we get. So there's this substitution that happened on one side of the cross, but the other side of the cross is where if we don't identify with the cross, then we don't step into the fellowship of what Jesus stepped into. And if we read the heroes of our faith, we see that they all have something in common. They embraced not just the substitutional part of the cross, but the identificational side of it, where we identify and we don't shy back from the things that the cross will cost us in our lives today. And we can always focus on the blessings, and we should take advantage of all the blessings the cross provides, but there's a willingness to lay down our own lives that comes when we see that our Savior and King was willing to lay down his life for us. And so there's two sides to this, but in John 14, verses 1 through 6, I'm just going to read this out of the New King James Version. This is Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. This is late in John, so you figure it's getting closer to the time when he's about to leave them. They're probably getting a feeling. He dropped some comments about, hey, I'm going soon, but don't worry. And he was reassuring them. Well, this is one of those reassurances. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. See, it wasn't hard for them to believe in God because they were Jewish. They had been raised under the unspeakable name of God, Yahweh, that there was this person that was the cloud and there was the fire by night. And they knew of this God who was present, but this son, Jesus, who had come, they were still trying to figure out how can he be God and be the son of God and all these things. And Jesus is telling them, listen, you believed in God, just believe in me also. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And as we're talking, see, let me just finish reading it. So then verse 5 says this, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's an interesting thing as we need to go to people's houses, we need to go to parties and stuff now. We don't really have to get on the phone with somebody and say, okay, so how do I get there again? I won't ask a show of hands if anybody here still does that, but I can't think of the last time. I mean, I can think of the last time someone tried to give me direction. I kept having to tell them, don't worry about it. Just what's your address? Don't worry about it. Just give me your address. Just give me your address. Because anyone that has a smartphone or a GPS, you know that once you have the address, you can easily find it. Way more easy than trying to decipher someone else's, you know, go over the green, no, actually they painted it red. It's a red bridge now. So go over the red bridge and then make a left. And I think there's a big old building that's fallen down. Well, maybe they might have already knocked it down and cleaned it up. And they're trying to give you these landmarks and they're trying to give you like step by step street names. And, oh, I think that's the name, but it starts with an S, you know, like those, the way we used to have directions. The younger ones are looking at me like, what are you talking about? But, you know, that's how you used to find things. If you wanted to go somewhere, someone had to tell you, you had this piece of chicken scratch, and if your spouse wrote it, you got lost because they didn't write it right, and you could always blame them for not writing it down the right way. And, you know, there was room for error, but now all you need is the final destination. All you need is the address, and you can punch it into your GPS, and the directions go with you. You understand, you continually, no matter where you are on the route, you continually have the directions with you because there's something up in the sky that's telling you, that's identifying where you are, it knows where you are, and it knows where you're going, and so it can all continually can tell you the best way to get from where you are to where you're going. Yeah. You don't have to have it all written down. And see, these guys were born, Thomas was born in a day and trained up in a faith, the Jewish faith, where everything was measurable. Everything was quantifiable. Everything was written out. Every tiny legal, do this, wash your hands now, wash them this way, put this herb on, step this many steps. All this ritual was surrounding their worship to the point where they knew exactly where they were in the position with God based on how they had done certain things. Whether it was sacrifices, this kind of animal you sacrifice for this kind of sin, this kind of amount of a gift you give, you burn this type of an offering, this one you just give to the priests and then they use it for themselves. There was all kinds of ways written down by God so that they had direction. They had like the step-by-step way of getting to the presence of God, to getting the mercy and grace that they needed from God. And so now God sees that and he has a better way and he sends Jesus because he knows that in the heart of a fallen humanity, there's only so long that they're going to try to do something that's hard in the natural and they're going to give up and they're going to turn away from it. And they're going to make something out of it and it becomes just this self-righteousness and that doesn't honor God at all. So he sends Jesus. And now Jesus is telling them, I'm about to leave you guys. And I just want you to know I'm going to do a good thing. I'm not only going to go in and prepare a place in my Father's house for you, but we know from the cross that he was also, by an act there at the cross, he was preparing a people to be able to contain him. So the cross was twofold, and he's beginning to set all this up and explain it to him. And Thomas is just like scratching his head thinking, what are you talking about? You're going somewhere. How are we going to find you? If I just walk out this door and get in the car and say, okay, guys, I'll catch up with you later, but I don't tell you where I'm going, how are you going to find me? You can't find me. In order for me for you to find me, I have to tell you where I'm going and how to get there. And Jesus is telling him, I'm going to my Father. And if you saw me, you saw the Father. We're one and the same. And everything I do, I hear him doing. But Thomas is just thinking, how can we find you? We don't know the way because we don't know where you're going. So there's a major issue in Thomas's mind because he's coming out of religion. He's coming out of a place of trying to attain to be good enough for God. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing, Thomas, you're not understanding this. And so he says, in verse 6, he says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying that there's a person who is now the way, not just a set of regulations and rules and exercises to get you into the right place with God. There's an actual person that you step into, and when you're in Christ, everything becomes new, and you're in a way to the Father that never existed before Jesus came. And Thomas just couldn't figure this out, but this is where we get stuck too, because we still think that there's got to be some kind of way I can be good enough for God. Am I good enough to go to heaven? Am I good enough to avoid hell? Wherever you're at in your thinking, in your mind, am I good enough to even go to church? You know, many people will never even go to church because they don't think they're good enough to go to church. They think that when I get it all right and together, then I'll check out a church. Maybe if I get my life together, I'll go and see what they're saying in there. People seem to be bright. They seem to have hope and something, but I know I can't go there because I'm not good enough. And so they're trying to clean themselves up and try to get into a place with God that you can't get until you're in the way. And the way is Jesus Christ. And it happens by faith. It doesn't happen by signing a piece of paper, by trying to perform certain things, by trying to cleanse your own sin. The cross became the way for us into eternal life. And it's as simple as saying, yes, Lord, I agree and I step into your plan for my life and for my future. And I just want everyone to be aware this morning that the gospel is that and that alone. The other things, there's not always clear ways for us to measure whether or not we're in the way. All we can do is look to Jesus and say, okay, is my life looking more like Jesus every day? Because if I'm in Christ, I'm going to start looking a whole lot more like the one that I'm in and the one that's in me than I did when I was trying to do it on my own strength and trying to be good enough, trying to read my Bible, trying to pray enough minutes every day, trying not to fall asleep in church, trying not to fall asleep when I'm praying, trying to make it through the end of my reading assignment. All these things we try to do when Jesus is just saying, Thomas, I'm the way. Know me. Fall in love with me. Find out who I am. Embrace me as your Savior, and you will find the way to the place that I'm going to prepare for you. This identification issue that we have, there's a blindness that's on our eyes, and it happened in Eden. It happened when Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God. God had told them, don't eat of this tree, you can eat of the other ones, but you don't eat of this one because the moment that you do, you're going to die. Your spirit is going to die. Something in you is going to become dead to the voice of God in you, and you're not going to be able to hear, and you're not going to be able to see. God knew all this stuff would happen, but Eve looked at the tree and said, looks good for food. Looks good for nutrition. It was pleasing to the eye. And so they took. Adam and Eve partook together. And immediately their nakedness was exposed. They were already naked. No problem at all. Walking with God every day in the garden, all of a sudden all they could see was themselves. All of a sudden all they could see was their own nakedness. All they could recognize was that they were deficient from, and they ran and they hid from God in the garden. They tried to cover themselves and tried to hide themselves from the presence of the one who was holy and pure and had created them in his image. And so in that place, all of a sudden, their eyes, their true eyes of being able to see were contaminated by what they thought they saw in their own deficiency. And how many times do people, even in the church, once they do decide, okay, let me go and see, they come in and they still think, well, my issues and my sin and my habits are separating me from really being able to truly embrace God. So I'll come and I'll fit in, I'll sit in the seat, I'll do what everybody else is doing. But you know inside your heart, you're still not there. There's still not a Jesus that lives in you and you're not living in Jesus. It's because you're so focused on your own failure that you haven't actually seen the cross and the finished work that happened on the cross. You're more focused on the old birth, the nature we got from Adam, than we are the nature that we get when we're born again by confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior and that what he did was enough for us. And we get tangled up and we get so focused on how long it's been since we last sinned, or how bad was it the last time, or the pain that we're still remembering from the last sin, instead of forgetting, and we forget the fact that there was a God that came for us that never sinned. And the life that he gave us, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, has never sinned. And instead of being captured and enraptured and just so focused on the fact that this Jesus who saw our eyes turn against him in Eden, still saw our value, came for us, gave us a new set of eyes. And now we still want to look at our sin. We still want to look at our shortfalls. We still want to look at the mistakes that we've made instead of looking unto Jesus, who's the one that wrote the story about our lives in the first place. I want to read a scripture in Zechariah chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want and write it down. Chapter 12 and verse 10, it just says this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn." That scripture was written way before Jesus ever came. Way before. And the words there where it says me, it's a capital M, means God knew that he was writing about himself, future tense, when he wrote this through the prophet Zechariah. And he just said this, that when my spirit of grace is poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I believe this happened on the day of Pentecost. If you know what happened in the book of Acts when they were gathered together and the Spirit was poured out, all of a sudden the Spirit of grace came on those gathered there. And when they preached what they saw now, when they preached the gospel according to the Spirit of grace that was poured on them, the people that heard their spoken voice, their preaching of what they had just experienced through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when they preached that, the Spirit of grace went out and it fell on the people who heard it. How do I know that? Because 3,000 of them repented and got saved that day. You tell people that were just so passionate, they were so passionate and sure that they were killing Jesus for the right reasons. They were the ones that had the written out writing list. They had everything written out, how to know where you are with God. They had the law and all the requirements of the law. They had that safety net of the law. And they were so sure that when they killed Jesus, they were doing the right thing. And now someone's daring to come out who's looking like he's tipsy and drunk. And he comes out after being endued with the spirit of grace that God poured out on those that were gathered there. And then he begins to tell them, you killed Jesus. You killed, the Messiah came for you according to the scriptures. He references David. He shows them from the Old Testament how they had just killed the Messiah. And they're standing there looking. They should have just ripped him to pieces because they just invested themselves. They took a murderer into their, let a murderer free in the streets in exchange for getting Jesus crucified. That's how sure they were that Jesus is the one that needed to have his head taken off, that needed to be eliminated from the earth. It was the blasphemer who came and was taken away from their God that they loved and that they served. And they had the law to show them. And to prove to them they were doing the right thing. And yet Jesus is standing there and he says, Father, forgive them on the cross because they don't know what they're doing. They don't have any idea what they're doing. They're doing what is right in their own eyes because they're still blind from the garden. They still can't see me. But look what happens. When I pour out the spirit of grace, then they will look on me whom they pierced. They're going to look on the same Jesus that they just saw with the most deep hatred and anger, and they treated him with such violence to be rid of him, to eliminate him from their midst because he was against God. Now, suddenly the Spirit of grace comes and they see that he was God and that he is God and that they killed him. What level of conviction is that when you're standing there and a preacher who looks a little drunk and tipsy is telling you, you just killed Jesus. The only hope you ever had, the only hope our nation ever had, the only hope those that were lost in darkness ever had was just killed by your hands, was just executed in the name of God. How do you process that? How do you cope with that reality? They cried out. Because suddenly they saw that the one that they looked on and hated was now the one that they pierced was now the one that they were mourning for. It says that they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Suddenly the very mourning of heaven watching what happened to Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the captain of hosts, all of a sudden it falls on them and the conviction is so deep. They're crying out, what must we do to be saved? They weren't crying out for Peter's head because they were seeing with the right eyes all of a sudden. They were seeing with the eyes of grace. The Spirit of grace opened their eyes where they suddenly saw Jesus, not their own failure. They didn't see just the fact that they had killed him. They saw Jesus for who he was and they wanted to be right with him. Yes. You can only fix problems to so much of a degree by identifying the problem. Have you noticed that? You can know that your alternator is shot on your car. You can know exactly what's wrong with whatever's wrong in your body, in your vehicle. You can know that your car has a flat tire, but it does. Just knowing that doesn't make it work again. Does that make sense? You can know exactly what's wrong with you, but if you don't have a power that comes to you that enables you and empowers you to not just have that area fixed, but for the whole thing to be made brand new and to set you into the way, which is Jesus Christ, then knowing the problem isn't the point. It's okay to say, oh, there's the problem. You killed Jesus. Oh, immediately they didn't grovel on the ground like, oh, woe is us. We've killed Jesus. We're lost and we're whatever. Immediately Peter said, repent and turn to God and be baptized for the remission of sins and everything's fine. And 3,000 of them jumped on that, said, hey, we're in. You see what the Spirit of grace will do for you? Do you see how you can look at the same exact situation with grace in your eyes and see that what once was just hopeless and dead and broken, all of a sudden, with the right eyes, is the very thing you need to embrace? The very Jesus that you hated and were so sure was the right thing to murder him is the very one that you drop to your knees and you repent and you cling to as the only hope of your ever having salvation? It all has to do with this outpouring of God's Spirit of grace on our lives and of our hearts. It's too much that we get focused on what we're missing. Do you know how much of our lives is consumed with what we don't know? I mean, just think about it. What most of the books that we love, mystery novels and all these things, they're mostly about what is not known. And then at the end, you know, they show it all to us and it's like, oh, that just satisfies us because we're driven by what we don't know rather than be driven by what we do know. There's a lot of questions I still have. There's stuff that happens on a daily basis that I hear about as a pastor that I'm like, God, how can this possibly work together for their good? How can this possibly bring them through the other side of what they're going through stronger than where they are right now? But his word says that it's true. His word says that all things are working together for good for those that love him. But how can it be? I don't have to see it anymore. I don't have to be able to prove it anymore. I can believe it by faith because there's one thing I do know. God is love and he loves me and he loves every person who's willing to follow him. And he even loves the ones that were still enemies. When we were enemies with him, he came for us. Do you know that level of love that is in a father's heart for a child, that even when they can't stand them and what they stand for, the love is still there for that child? It doesn't change. You love them maybe even more. And that's this love that God has in his heart. That I do know. And so I focus on that. As soon as things challenge me that I don't know, I don't look at them and try to figure them out. I say, God, what do I know? Jesus, I know I love you. I know that when you hung there on that cross and you said it was finished, that included the full payment for every sin I'll ever make and every sin that you ever saw in my life, and you saw them all. You begin to cling to what you know. You begin to cling to who you know, and you find out that you're in the way through what you're going through instead of just being confused in the midst of it like a lot of other people are. This idea of clinging to what we know gives us a confidence that goes way beyond the kind of confidence that we can get just from trying to muster our own strength and trying to act like we're strong and tough on the inside. We know that we're actually just weak and we're actually afraid. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36 says this, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, for it has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Hebrews 6:12 says that by faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. There's a whole lot that he said about every life in this room this morning, but if you run out of faith or you run out of patience, one of those two things, and you miss the promise that God has for your life. That's what the word says. We cannot allow the stuff that we don't understand to distract us from the stuff that we do know that's 100%, that's absolute, that's secure. That's where our unity is going to come from. Our unity is going to come not from trying to figure out the stuff that we don't agree on yet. It's going to come from agreeing on the fact that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was enough for me to go to heaven. It was enough for me to be saved from a pit of hell. It was enough for me to be set free from every addiction that ever could try to attach itself to my life. And the same is true for you. You have to be able to rise up in your own personal faith and lay hold of it. You have to be willing to identify with the side of the cross that means I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified. Let's just read that real quickly in Galatians chapter 2:20. It says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living on the inside of me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Right there, there's the only two things you really need to know. He loved you and he gave himself for you. Jesus loved you and he gave himself for you. But my marriage doesn't make any sense. My kids don't. Jesus loved you and he gave himself for you. But I don't understand this cancer that's in my body. Jesus loved you and he gave himself for you. Well, then how can this be happening in the world? How can innocent people be having their heads chopped off when the world just seems to sit by and watch? Jesus loved you and he gave himself for you. When you begin to cling to what you do know, you will find the faith to walk through. This verse says this so that you have need of endurance. See, your confidence comes. Why do we need confidence if there wasn't stuff around us trying to shake our confidence? Yeah. If it was all going to be smooth and Jesus was just a bridge over the gorge into heaven, then it would be great. We wouldn't need confidence. We'd be in the way. We would have to think about it anymore. Jesus is not just the way over everything. He's the way through it. It says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He's there with us. No matter what we go through, Jesus is in us and he's with us. This idea that Jesus is just going to miraculously just take us flying through the sky over all the things, that's not realistic, folks. All you got to do is read the heroes of our faith. All you got to do is read Hebrews. Talks all about these guys and what they suffered. Look at the Apostle Paul and everything that he endured. But you know why he endured everything? From the stonings to the being beaten with rods to the shipwrecks, multiple times being left out at sea for the sharks and yet surviving. All this stuff that he endured was because he met the way, not just a bunch of rules and regulations about how to get to God. You know, Paul was one of the chief leaders in the Pharisees. He knew all of the ways to write down the directions of how to get person from, okay, I want to commit to Judaism. He knew how to get him from there into the upper courts of the Pharisees. He knew the recipes. He knew the books you got to read. He knew the scrolls that you're going to have to memorize. He knew it all. He could write out for a young student exactly how to get yourself to the place of honor in the synagogue. And he applied it sounds safe because we like that. I like having everything written out. You know, if you're on your GPS and your battery dies and you don't have written directions, I understand sometimes written directions are nice. But there's, you know, it's also archaic. And I'm using it in this analogy to say that that's the old way of doing it. And Paul knew the old way inside and out. But this new way that Jesus tried to show Thomas that just trust me, I'm the way. When you know me, you'll be in the way. You'll get there. And this is happening. But Paul is is applying the same vehemence, trying to annihilate these Christians that were forming and popping up all over the place after the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, thousands get saved, town to town, churches are starting, believers are beginning to pop up, and Paul, he was Saul at the time, he begins to try to dedicate his whole life at his own expense to eradicating this scourge that's come to Judaism. And he's selling his very soul, going after these people, killing people, watching people being stoned, giving official blessing to the stoning of Stephen that we read in the book of Acts. All this stuff that we would say is hatred, and yet Saul is doing it because he has this love for God the Father that he doesn't understand that a different way has been made. And the very way that's been made is the one that you're trying to eliminate from the planet. And he's still going by what he knows, the old way of doing it. You know, laws seem safe. You know, every year we add about 40,000 laws in the States. Did you know that? 40,000 laws are added just about every year. But why? Because they give people a sense of security. Well, if we can legislate this, it'll make us safer. Guess what? Do you know how close we are to anarchy? Because people are so tired. You look at the hatred against law enforcement, and you look at the fact that we're trying to solve the problem by adding 40,000 more laws a year. Guess what? The law's not safe as we think it is. The grace is a lot safer than you really think it is. And Saul's going after trying to kill these people to eradicate them because they're against the law. They're saying there's this way of grace to just know God by faith, to be able to receive salvation by faith. What kind of craziness is this? And he's trying to kill them, and he's going after them with all that he has. And he has letters to go into this new city and take people out. And on his way there, we know, if we've read the account, that Jesus showed up to him in a bright light from heaven, knocked him right off his horse onto the ground. All of a sudden, the way that he was trying to get promoted, the thing that he was trying to promote, the religious way, suddenly met the way. And all of a sudden, Paul's on the ground, and he knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's been doing. And all of a sudden, all he can process is, who are you, Lord? One thing he knew, whoever this person was that just knocked me down and blinded me with his glory, he's the big guy. He's the one that's my Lord. I am his servant. I belong to him. Who are you, Lord? In one phrase, he identified, you are God, I'm your subject, but who are you? He still doesn't know who it is. Jesus just said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you coming and trying to kill me? I'm the way. The way met the old way of doing things. And we know that Paul went through everything that he went through in his ministry because he had met the one who supersedes every amount of human energy and religious law, trying to be good enough, trying to make enough sacrifices, trying to make all the feasts, trying to fast enough, trying to pray enough, trying to read enough pages every day. Nobody can do it. If you haven't figured it out by now, you can't do it either. And I'm just to let you know that you can. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just being real with you. If you think you're going to ever do such a good performance with yourself that you're going to impress yourself enough before God to be like, yeah, God, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'm good. I've got this thing. It'll never happen. There's an accuser that will come and will continually knock you down. And be like, okay, well, you got through that book, but maybe you need another book. Are you sure? Because you still don't quite seem like you got this area of your life together. There's always one more thing he adds in, but there's a new way called grace. And the Spirit of grace comes and he allows you to see Jesus for who he is. He allows you, it's not always a bright light knocking you to the floor like Saul had, but you see Jesus is the point. You see the Son who came. He was the last Adam. He was different than the first Adam. He was the firstborn of many brethren, who's the firstborn of the dead. He rose from the dead and he gives that to us. He gives it to us, folks. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in who? In him. You can't put your faith in your own ability. You can't count days since the last time you messed up. Come on. You're using sin as your mile marker for your growth. Your growth has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ when he hung there and said, it's finished. That's the only thing you have to worry about. It's the only marker for your life. It's the only one. Great. Clap on you that you've been. I could do the same for myself. It was in 2009 when I was done with certain things that addicted my life. I don't even like that. Who cares? I identified that because it was Valentine's Day. That's when I fell in love with Jesus. That's what really matters. When you fall in love with Jesus, the stupid stuff of this life that takes us out, it doesn't matter anymore. Because you fall in love with the one. You don't even know sometimes who he is. You say, who are you, Lord? I know if I know you, I'll give my life. I'll identify with that side of your cross, and I'll go all the way for you. But you have to make it about him. Any focus on sin and failure and brokenness is just that you're worshiping the thing he came to destroy. You're focusing off of him. I live in the flesh now by faith in the Son of God. We have to put our faith in the finished work. When he hung there and said it was finished, that's what we have to put our faith out for. Amen. You mean the sin that I'm going to commit this afternoon, that was finished too? Oh God, and it gets in you and you realize you love me that much? Bible says love's the most powerful force on the planet. It says love never fails. It's not because God hasn't come to your life at times and you've rejected him. Some say would say that's failure. No, it wasn't failure because he's still coming after you. Yeah, I rejected him many times before I said yes to him. Were those all failed love attempts by God? No. They were just building towards something. Those were just foundational to the time when he knew his love would prevail. And it's the same for your heart. It's the same for your life. There's a day when you have to fall in love with that cross. And you have to fall in love with the one who hung on that cross for you. Because he's not just paid for the mistakes you've already made. He's paid for the ones that you're going to make in the future. Get your head around that. You can't even because you haven't even lived it yet. His love, he sees outside of time, folks. We allow ourselves to be limited by failure instead of being just lifted up into the place where we know my faith is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't care anymore about what you don't understand. People come and they try to tell me, well, how could this happen? My kids got this and that. It doesn't matter to me anymore what your brokenness is. It might sound insensitive. I'm more impressed with the brokenness of the one that hung on that cross and the way that he was mistreated and the way that he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That has captured my heart. And when it captures your heart, you won't be concerned about your brokenness anymore either. Because there's one who is way more broken than you were. And he hung there and he offered the forgiveness to your heart. And he offered everything that he deserved in his goodness. He offers all that to you in exchange for your brokenness. This gospel that we have is not something that's timid and small and inferior. It's just not being proclaimed the way that it's supposed to be because there's a lack of unity within those who profess it and believe it. And we have to embrace the Holy Spirit to allow us to walk through his fruit and to start sharing that with one another so that this message can be spoken with a clarity, not just by me, but by every person in this room. There's no reason why you can't believe what I've said and begin to share it with people in your life. No reason at all except for what's in your own mind about your own unbelief. God believes you can do it. God believes you can do it. He believes that if you are a believer, that you can tell someone else that you believe and you can be unafraid of the consequences because he'll give you the courage. God said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. There's a time coming, folks. Our enemies aren't ashamed of us anymore, in case you haven't noticed. There's no shame in their game. They will assault every good thing we stand for. They will attack it at any level of whatever. It doesn't matter. They can use Jesus' name as a curse word on public TV. Nobody has any problem with it. You draw Muhammad's face a little funny at a cartoon show and all of a sudden bombs are going off. You need to understand our enemies, they're not ashamed of how they are going to be aggressive towards what we believe. So why are we ashamed to share our message? Maybe we don't fully believe it. Maybe our confidence is more in our own sinfulness than it is in his sinlessness. Than the fact that he never sinned. Maybe that needs to become more impressive to us than our ability to mess up. What if Jesus' ability to be sinless was more impressive to our souls than our ability to count how many days since the last time we've made a mistake? Folks, we got to get our eyes off of ourselves. It's just natural. It's human instinct to study what we see in the mirror. There's another mirror. It's the Word. The Word, when we look into it, reveals who we truly are. We're his children, folks. We are children of God. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have been given a new birth. We have been given a new right to this planet that comes from a heavenly government. We're called ambassadors of a kingdom that's never going to end. You understand that? This kingdom we're a part of doesn't just end when we breathe our last. I'm challenging some people in here this morning. You're more impressed with your brokenness than you are the fact that Jesus was broken for you. And until that changes, nobody can help you. You can't be helped. If your brokenness is greater in your own perception, if your eyes have not allowed the Spirit of grace has not been poured on your eyes so that you can see truly the one who they pierced, then your brokenness will be way more impressive to you than your wholeness because Jesus is whole. If your brokenness is more meaningful to you, if you spend more time thinking about your brokenness and your pain, then you do the pain of your Savior as he hung on that cross. Then you think about the one who saw good in you when nobody else could see it. If you're thinking about your stuff more than you're thinking about him and his love for you, you're going to stay where you are. It's not a curse. That's just how it is. That's just life. You have to set your affections on things above. You have to set your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you don't do that, the world's going to be the first one to point out everything that's broken about you. They'll help you make sure that you don't forget about that. The mirror will do it. Your family will do it. But Jesus isn't looking at that anymore. Why? Because he paid a price for it to all be dealt with. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, folks. Not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. That's what the word says. Let's just stand together. Is some folks in this room ready to embrace grace by faith today? Ready to give up some of our own perceptions of ourselves? Father, we just stand here in your presence this morning, and we just want to lift you up.